Matthew chapter 2, I did print out a new journal. A lot of people say they really like this, so I'm going to try to keep it up. But all the things on the back are changed. So our key verse for this study is Matthew 2:2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." That's our key verse for this study. We only have about three Wednesday nights in December for this study, but we'll carry it over to at least one, maybe two in January with all the things going on at the holidays. But on the back, we have key thoughts from this night's message and how you can apply it to your life. And definitely there is something you can all apply, and myself included, apply to our lives. Then think about, how did Satan attack this week's message when you heard it? You know, as you go through the week, the challenge is going to be offered. How did Satan attack it? What are you spiritually rejoicing for this week? Individuals, you allowed God's light to shine through you this week. Specific intercessory prayer for someone. How I live this statement. This is sort of the closing of tonight's message. Whose I am is whom I serve. And then how can I improve on being a child of God and a servant of God? So there's your challenge for this week. Again, don't turn it into me. This is for you to do on your own. Matthew chapter 2 tonight will be in verses 1 and 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there were wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" We are all likely, and I know we all are, familiar with the scene of the Nativity. You know, we probably have one in our house. We have one here on the front table. We see them everywhere, the Nativity scene. We see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. There's animals and shepherds and angels. And then there's three kings or three wise men, maybe with a camel or two, all gathered at this stable, gathered around the manger. And the manger is the feeding trough that Jesus was laid in, with a star above it in the sky. Even ours has a star above it. This very familiar scene, as lovely as it is actually two different stories from two different books of the Bible and two different time periods. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble tonight, but the wise men were not at the manger. The wise men were not at the stable. They came roughly 2 years later. And in this study, not tonight, but in this study, we will see how the Bible talks about that. The shepherds and the angels and the animals all belong to Luke's gospel. The shepherds, we all know, were tending their sheep and the needs of the sheep in the field, and they were interrupted by a host of angels. Something unique and interesting to know about these shepherds and the sheep that they were watching. These sheep were the sacrificial sheep. These were special sheep. They'd been set apart, and they were going to be taken into Jerusalem to the temple through the sheep gate and be sacrificed at the temple. These were special sheep. But this is in Luke's gospel, and we find there Mary and Joseph and Jesus as a baby in a stable. And where there's a stable, there were animals. Luke's viewpoint is told this way, to identify Jesus as a humble beginning. No comfy home. Born among animals and everything that goes with the stables. And those who come to greet him are shepherds. They're the poor. The unclean working class that got their hands dirty, smelled badly, and were not welcome in many of society's gatherings. Luke's gospel story about Christmas proclaims the good news of Christ as God coming to the weak, to the outcast, to the lowly, to the workers. The coming of Christ to the poor as one who was born in poverty reveals God's love for the least, the last, and the lost. That's Luke's nativity. When our children were at home and growing up, we had a nativity scene, and we would always teach our children that the wise men weren't there, and we have the wise men way over here somewhere, away from the manger. They were still on their journey. Because the wise men are not in Luke's gospel. They're not at the nativity scene. There's no star to be seen. There's no star, so no wise men. No wise men to follow, so it means probably no camels, because there weren't many in that area of camels. So we have to go to Matthew's gospel and the Christmas story to understand the wise men. Luke's story is earthy. Luke's story is agricultural. There's a birth so ordinary that simple people could understand it. This birth was so simple that all the lower class understood it. They hear the good news and respond like the shepherds. But Matthew's story, it's exotic. It's supernatural. It's international. Matthew's story in chapter 2 introduces to us these wise men. Later tradition morphs these figures into one of my favorite hymns, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We have made them kings, and even in Catholicism we have given them names, and we really don't know their names. We don't even know if there was just three. We say there's three because there was three gifts. And Matthew verse 2, verses 1 and verse 7, the phrase wise men is spoken and recorded. And this word wise men is where we get the term magi. Because in Greek, the word for wise men is magos, M-A-G-O-S. And from that we get magi. Now the wise men magi just didn't appear in Matthew chapter 2 and nowhere else in the Bible. For they appeared mainly in the Old Testament. These wise men were scholars. They were found in the royal courts of the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, and even into Arabia and India. These magi were the counselors, the advisors to the court and to the king. This class of scholars and scientists were especially interested in astronomy and the prophetic wisdom that this talent provided for them. They could give to the nobles and to the elite and to the kings and to the royal court of what they have studied and what they have learned. They've observed the movement of the stars and tried to decipher and interpret a meaning. There's even a tradition. Now, we can't support this with Scripture, but there is a tradition that says Balaam, remember Balaam and the donkey? Balaam is thought to have been one of the earliest members of the Magi, maybe even one of its founders. Even though we can't support that with Scripture, what's interesting is that in Balaam's prophecies, he mentions the star. Balaam's prophecy is recorded in the Bible. It spoke of this future star. It's recorded in Numbers 7:24. Let me read that for you. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, says, "And I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star," that's capital S, "a star out of Jacob, and a scepter," or a sword, "shall rise out of Israel," and that scepter is capitalized, "and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir, and also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So verse 17 says in Balaam's prophecy that there's going to come a star, capital S, there's going to come a star out of Jacob. Well, that's an interesting thought, and just hold that in your mind. We're going to come back to it. But over a course of Old Testament history, we see other, some places call them astrologers, some places call them sorcerers, some call them magicians. This is all the magi. They're studying the stars, they're studying the movement of the planets and the constellations and trying to interpret it on their own. Even in Babylon and in Persia, where the influence of Daniel was, as well as Mordecai and Esther, they had a profound and long-lasting effect because of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel prophesied in the latter chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, as he's in the courts of the Persians, he prophesies about the star. Among the prophecies of Daniel is this prophecy to Darius the Mede, was a 70-week prophecy, which revealed that the Messiah would come as Prince of Israel 483 years after the Persian Emperor allows the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years. Do you think the Magi are smart enough to figure out 483 years and when that time period is going to be? May not know exactly when in the calendar, but so they're searching the skies. They're looking through the skies and they're watching as these individuals, these wise men, these magi are from the east. We don't know exactly which country they're from. It could have been Persia. It could have been Mesopotamia. It could have been Arabia. It could have been further east. It could have been closer. But they were scholars and students of the stars, and these traditions of Daniel would have spread throughout the known ancient world at this time of the 70 weeks, and they could calculate when the Persian king said you could go back home and build the temple, and then it's just math, 483 years. It would have been possible for the Persian or Mesopotamian magi of this promised date of the coming of the Prince of Israel, just as they put together Balaam's prophecies and Daniel's prophecies, they would be watching for this star. They're wise men. They're from the east, which means they're Gentiles. They're political and religious outsiders. They were outsiders from the east. Even so, they were drawn by the star to Bethlehem, the land of God. So what was different about this star? I know I have read the book of Matthew, especially chapter 2, many, many times. But until this study, I never saw two words put together until this study. And it hit me. This is what it's about. What's different about this star from all the other stars that calls the wise men to say, let's follow that one? You look up at the night sky and you see the stars. You might not be where you live. Your city the city pollution, the light pollution blocks out a lot of the night sky. But out where we live, it's dark. And my, you can look up and see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and the North Star. Why was this star different, and why did they follow this star? As the Magi studied the stars and the planets and they're calculated and put together these prophecies and know this is the year. Something's going to happen in the night sky that's going to show us the Prince of Israel is coming. the Messiah, the star, is coming. So as they studied the stars and the planets night after night, looking for signs that might predict the coming of this great leader, I asked myself, why this star? What was so different about this star that they said, let's follow it? Did they just say to themselves, well, this one's really bright. Why don't we follow it and see where it leads? No. God's prophets had written about that star hundreds and hundreds of years before. They had told them when and where it would appear and what it would announce, the birth of the Messiah. I think the wise men had heard these prophecies and had been waiting patiently and anxiously as they watched the sky for this star to appear and knowing it's going to be different. And when they see the star, they had already committed, we're following it. So let's think about this star for a few minutes that the wise men choose to follow. Now, we all have a great imagination. And we can imagine what this star looked like and what this star did. The Scriptures give us some details. It seems from what the Scripture tells us about this star, it was supernatural. It was really more than a star, more than a comet. It was more than ordinary. It was not a constellation. It was not a singular combination of planets lined up together. There's nothing in the Scriptures to support that. In all probability, it was not a star in the sense that we call stars today. For we find that it moved before the wise men, so that the wise men could follow it. Well, that's not natural for a star. A star is fixed in space and it moves, but it's so slight that our eyes can't determine that in just a few moments of time. But also the Scripture says the star disappeared and then came back and shone again and they moved on. It could not have been a star like the stars we see in our night sky. For such movement and such observation would be near impossible. Some have supposed that the wise men went in the direction in which the star shone and followed its changes at its position, but that couldn't be the case because it said it stood over the place where the young child was. Now, you think of a star in our night sky tonight, some billions of light years away from us. The star stood over where the child was. Okay, I'm standing about where I think the star is above me. Where was Jesus when the wise men came? In Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a small little town. Just down the road is Jerusalem. Just down the road is the Mount of Olives. And just down the road. So you're standing under this star that's in the atmosphere and you're saying, this is where the child is. It could be in Jerusalem. It could be in the Mount of Olives. It could be in Bethany. It could be Bethlehem. If it was a normal star, if it was in the outer space as ours are today. If the star was at its zenith, its peak, its point, over Bethlehem, it would also be over Jerusalem and over Bethany and over places. So this wasn't an ordinary star. There was something different about this star. It was occupying a different sphere of space so that it could move and direct and lead individuals to a specific location so that the wise men knew this was the star mentioned in the prophecies. This is the Prince of Israel. This is the Messiah. We don't know what color the star was, which it really doesn't matter. We don't know what its shape was, and it really doesn't matter. We don't know the magnitude of its brightness, and it really doesn't matter. These items are not recorded. But what is recorded is so much more important. And it puts our minds at ease understanding why the wise men chose this star to follow. It's in verse 2. Again, I've read this passage many, many times, and I've never seen this. Verse 2 of Matthew 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" The wise men have come to Herod, to the king, and says, surely he knows about what's going on in his own country. "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen," what is that word? "His star." His star in the east, and are come to worship him. This is no ordinary star. This is Jesus' star. It's his star. One that's been prophesied years and years before this event. It's his star. Surely it's going to direct those seekers to his doorstep. The star which the Lord used to lead these Gentiles, these foreigners, these learned, these wise men to Jesus was Christ's own star, specifically created for this time. Now, the faithful Christian today, like this star, belongs to Christ. We are a Christ star. We are to shine for Him. Before we can expect to be made a blessing, we must ourselves realize who has blessed us. My, we're blessed. But we must realize who has blessed us before we can be a blessing to someone else. If we would cause others to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, we must first wholly understand who Jesus is ourselves. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Redeemer, the Savior. Every beam in that star shone forth for Jesus. It was His star. It shone not for itself. As all these other stars are twinkling in the night sky, this star was not shining for itself. This star was shining for Jesus. For it was His star. For they said, "We have seen His star." There is no recorded detail of any uniqueness that this star had except this one thing. It was the star of a king. So tonight, my prayer for you and I would be that whatever gifts, whatever personalities, whatever social characteristics we may possess, we may never make so much of them as to attract others' attention to us, but prefer people to see Christ in us, to be His star, to allow ourselves to shine brightly for Jesus. May people never dwell upon our accomplishments or our insufficiencies, but they may observe this one thing: we are children of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are His servants. And we do not attempt to shine for ourselves or to make ourselves visible, but we labor to shine for Him, that His way may be known upon earth and His redeeming gift may be known among all people that we come in contact with. We may know the names of several of the stars in the night sky tonight, yet we may each Yet may each one envy that star which remains anonymous, that can never be forgotten because men who sought his star came to his doorstep and worshiped him. Though you and I may be but a very small star in the universe, maybe we have lost some of our twinkle, our brightness. However feeble our light is, make it for him, for his star. So that if men wonder what you are, they may never wonder whose you are. For your countenance shines brightly and declares, I am his star. I'm shining for him. So the challenge tonight is whose I am is whom I serve. So whose are you tonight? I've been bought by a price that I cannot repay. I owe a debt that I can never repay. Praise the Lord, October 6, 1985, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. I owe a debt I cannot pay. I am His. I've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And if you know Him as your Savior, you have too. Whose I am is whom I'm going to serve. So let's let our light shine. Let's let our star shine brightly for Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this simple little thought about his star and why the wise men chose this star to follow. And we understand now it was because it was his star. It was Jesus' star. And as we continue down this path of looking at these wise men, help us also to be wise men and women, to allow our star to shine brightly for you. Guide us and direct us through this holiday season. Help us to let our light shine to others that they might see Christ, to invite people to the children's Christmas play, to the candlelight service, to Christmas services. Lord, help us to be busy for you. We love you tonight and we thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.